Our story of healing this morning comes from Mark chapter 2, starting at the first verse. Let us listen together for God's word. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we know we stand in need of your healing, just as we stand in need of your forgiveness. We pray that you would speak to us this morning by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many, many books have been written on how to get a three-year-old to behave. There are many, many strategies out there. I know very few of them, but I do know that since my son, who's now five, was three, my wife and I have tried many things. The creativity never stops when you're as desperate as we have been to get our kids to behave, or at least close to behave. What has worked well for us now, our son is five and our middle child, our daughter, is three. What has worked for these two is we have a little sticker chart, and we try to reward positive behavior so that we don't have to do quite as much punishing. And so they have to earn 10 stickers in a week, and if they get 10 stickers by Friday, then they get a surprise. And they don't know until Friday what that surprise will be. This has the benefit for Kristen and me of not having to make a commitment on Saturday and then having to live up to it on Friday. If they earn all their stickers, we can sort of wing it as we need to. And sometimes it's a really fabulous surprise. We'll take them to a children's museum or the zoo, depending on how schedules line up or things like that. But other weeks, it might not be so fabulous. Other weeks, it might be to walk through our neighborhood down to the playground and let them play for a while, which on any given day would be a wonderful thing that the kids would enjoy so much. But when we've set their expectations so high to think that maybe they might earn something, you know, spectacular, and then just to get to go to the playground, it feels a little bit like a consolation prize. It doesn't quite feel like what maybe they thought they were working for. I have to think that these friends, and in particular the paralytic of this story, As they reach the middle of the story and Jesus' first words to this lame man are, "Your sins are forgiven," that they probably kind of shrugged and went, "Huh." It probably felt a little bit like a consolation prize. Not exactly what they were hoping for or looking for in going to all this trouble to bring this paralyzed person to Jesus. Now, we are only in the second chapter of Mark here, but already it's obvious Jesus has developed a reputation. People know that he can heal because they're gathering around. He's at home. He's trying to get away from the crowds, and the crowds follow him into his home. There's no escape for Jesus because of this reputation that has already begun. And when we go forward into the eighth chapter of Mark, Jesus asks his disciples, "What are people saying about me?" And even then, after Jesus has been about his ministry for a while, even then people are saying different things. People aren't really sure. Some people think that maybe he's a magician, a miracle worker. He's a healer. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's a rabbi. It was common for rabbis with a particular charisma about them to travel around and to teach and to have particular perspectives on the law. Maybe Jesus was one of those. Maybe some even thought Jesus was the Messiah. Any one of these things would be cause enough for a crowd to gather around Jesus. And so we have a crowd of people gathered around him, most of them, if not all of them, wondering what this Jesus person is all about. Who is Jesus? So it makes me wonder why these friends carried the paralytic to Jesus in the first place. Was it because they thought Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh, walking among them? Probably not. Was it because they thought he was the Son of Man or the Messiah? We don't really know. It could have been as simple as they had heard that so-and-so who's blind, or so-and-so who's a leper, or so-and-so who couldn't walk saw Jesus and now he's healed. That's enough for us. Let's take our friend to see Jesus. I wonder if they even gave it much thought at all. Maybe they just saw the crowd. They don't strike me as the sort of people who really think things through before they act. I like to think as I read this story that it's a bunch of teenage guys. It actually fits. If you read the story through that lens, it fits pretty well. They haven't planned ahead, obviously, to get to Jesus in time before the crowd has overwhelmed him. And then, of course, when they can't get in, when most normal people would give up, they look at each other and they say, hey, let's climb the roof. And when they get to the top of the roof, they say, hey, let's dig a hole. That sounds like a good idea. This sounds like just something that teenagers would do. We often wonder why Jesus wanted to be secretive about who he was and what he had come to accomplish. We've already seen in one of our stories that when Jesus heals, he tells the person not to tell anyone, but to keep it quiet. And that's a puzzle that interpreters have wondered about for centuries. I'm not about to answer it, but it does make me wonder if perhaps at least part of it was that Jesus was afraid of becoming a sideshow. Maybe Jesus was afraid of this reputation as a healer, of a miracle worker, a magician, that people would come from all around just for that particular part of his ministry. So maybe that's why these people, be they teenagers or mature grown adults, maybe that's why these people brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. We don't know who they thought Jesus was. We do know what they thought they would encounter when they found Jesus. We do know what they thought Jesus would say, which turned out not to be at all what Jesus said. So a crowd has gathered probably around Peter's home where Jesus was staying. So many gathering to hear Jesus' teaching. So these friends bring their paralyzed friend. They carry him on a mat. They climb up to the rooftop because they can't get in. They dig through the thatched roof of the house and they lower him down to everyone's surprise. And as the debris from the roof falls and a clear spot is made in the room, the paralytic is laid on the floor. And Jesus looks up at the friends and he sees their faith. And then he looks down at the paralytic and he says, son or child, your sins are forgiven. Again, this is not at all what the friends expected. The paralytic is lying on the floor, wondering why Jesus just forgave his sins, wondering why he's still lying on this mat. His friends had promised that Jesus could heal him, and yet still he's just lying there. And for a moment, the drama pauses. For a moment, the healing story is put on hold because there are religious leaders in the room, and Jesus knows what they're thinking. Jesus knows that what they're witnessing is blasphemy. C.S. Lewis writes this about Jesus forgiving sin. We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself. You tread on my toes and I forgive you. You steal my money and I forgive you. But what should we make of a man himself unrobbed and untrodden on, who announced that he forgave you for treading other men's toes and stealing other men's money. This is what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven and never waited to consult all the other people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned, the person chiefly offended in all offenses. Blasphemy is a blurring of the line between creator and creature. Blasphemy is assuming divine prerogatives, taking it upon ourselves to do what only God can do and should do. And for Jews, in their understanding of God, God is nothing if God is not holy, which means set apart, distinct. We are made in God's image, but we are not God. And the Jewish tradition goes to great lengths to maintain God's holiness, that separation around God, so that not even God's name can be spoken out loud. And so to assume a divine prerogative, to behave as if you have the power of God, is one of the most egregious sins in the Jewish mind. Blasphemy is punishable by death. And here Jesus is doing only what God can do, presuming to be able to forgive sin. If the man wants his sin forgiven, let him go to the temple. Let him offer a sacrifice. Let him seek God's forgiveness. Now, we might think Jesus is acting out his role as Messiah, but even the Messiah was not expected to be able to forgive sin. An ancient text, a Jewish text between the Old Testament and the New Testament, talks about the Messiah asking God to forgive sin. For the scribes who were watching, they had witnessed a blasphemy of the highest order. And so this simple healing story, what might have otherwise been a simple healing story because of the words that Jesus spoke to the man, it becomes a crisis of authority. Jesus is challenging not the religious authority of those who were standing by, though he would do plenty of that in his ministry. He was, in their minds, challenging the authority of God itself, because the authority to forgive belongs only to God. So Jesus says to them, which is easier, forgiveness or healing? Which is easier, to say to this young man, I forgive, or rather, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your mat and walk? Clearly, the easier one to say is, your sins are forgiven, because nobody knows whether that's actually true. You can say his sins are forgiven, and maybe it's so, and maybe it's not, but no one can prove it. And Jesus can get away with it. It's a much harder thing, gathered or surrounded by a crowd of people, to say, take up your mat and walk, because the proof is in the pudding. If he doesn't stand up and carry his mat away, then we know what sort of power this so-called magician has. And yet, if he does pick up his mat, then power is demonstrated in a very visible way. And so Jesus sets up this test for the scribes who are looking on. Remember, all of this drama is playing out with the paralyzed man laying at Jesus' feet. This paralyzed man has become a teaching point. There's an argument happening all around, and he is looking up at Jesus, wondering where he fits into all this, wondering what's going to happen to him. His friends are still up on the roof, wondering if maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. Jesus heals. He heals the paralytic in order to demonstrate that he can do far more than heal. Jesus heals in order to demonstrate that he can forgive. He heals in order to demonstrate that his ministry is about so much more than healing. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. Up on the roof, high fives are exchanged. They finally got what they came for. Those friends probably thought Jesus was a healer. They probably thought he was a magician, a miracle worker. Stories had been around of people like this, and finally one had come near enough to them. And so they went to Jesus, to this miracle worker, and they asked him to do his thing. They asked him to work a miracle. They asked him to heal. This, I think, is a little bit like going to an architect and asking an architect, I'd like you to draw me a picture of a home. so I can hang it on my wall. An architect is surely capable of drawing a beautiful rendering of a home to scale and everything. And if you want to frame it and put it on your wall, that's great. But that's not what the architect wants to do for you. What the architect wants to do for you is to create for you a space to shelter your family, a space in which you create memories, extend hospitality. The architect wants to build you a home, not draw you a picture. Jesus is not a healer. Jesus did not come to heal. Jesus is a proclaimer of God's kingdom. What is Jesus doing in this house? He's not there receiving sick people. He is there teaching the word. Jesus came to proclaim God's kingdom. And he does it in word and deed. He does it by healing. He does it by forgiving. He does it by restoring the outcast, by lifting up the lowly, by challenging the powerful. Jesus doesn't just want to heal us. Jesus doesn't just want to forgive us. He wants to do all of that and more. He wants to set us free from what binds us. He wants to set us loose on the world to become proclaimers of that very same kingdom, the kingdom that brings healing and forgiveness and restoration and justice. When we come to Jesus, we bring all manner of assumptions about who he is, what we think he is about, what we think he wants to do with our lives and with the world. And most of those reasons, most of those assumptions are probably a bit off. They're probably not quite right. But remember whose faith is in play in the story here. The friends climb up onto the rooftop. They dig a hole in the roof and they lower their friend down to the floor. Jesus does not look at the paralytic and say, "Friend, your faith has made you well." But he looks at the friends and he sees their faith and he heals the paralytic, forgives the sin, heals the paralytic because of the faith of his friends. They carry him to Jesus. Perhaps they have the wrong idea about Jesus. Perhaps they're making the wrong assumptions about who he is and what his ministry is about. But nevertheless, they carry him to Jesus. They go seeking a healer and they find so much more. Little Emma was baptized this morning. She was carried to Jesus by her parents. She was laid at Jesus' feet because of the faith of her parents. And here, little Emma found the waters of baptism. And that water will take some time to soak in. That water is still soaking in to each and every one of us as we come to realize who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus continues to do for the world. That water is still soaking in because little Emma was brought to Jesus, carried by the faith of her parents. We have been brought to Jesus by someone because of the faith of someone else. Or maybe we hobbled to Jesus on our own. And maybe we know why we came to Jesus, or maybe we have no idea whatsoever, but that water is still soaking in. It's still seeping in. It's still transforming us from the inside out. Because we came seeking a healer. We came seeking a fixer. We came seeking someone to solve our problems, but we found so much more. Jesus says to us, "Child, your sins are forgiven." This is not a consolation prize. This is the beginning of God's power at work in us, setting us free and setting us loose on the world. Pick up your mat and go. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your healing and for your forgiveness. We give you thanks that in spite of ourselves, you continue to work in our hearts and in our lives, transforming us. We pray that that work would continue. We pray that we would embrace it. We pray that you would set us free and set us loose to be your people, baptized, forgiven, washed clean, and healed, so that we can participate in your healing and restoring work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.